carry part of the image of God. I know I'm created in the image of God, but when God created man and woman, he created them both to together to bring the full image of God, both man and woman together. Both are needed. Otherwise, if you have one without the other, what you end up is a caricature. Okay, you know what a caricature is, right? A caricature is a likeness. You can see who it is, but there are certain elements of that picture that are overemphasized. And that's what a caricature is. And actually, if one party in a marriage is more dominant than the other, then you end up with a caricature. And it's the same when we operate in team. If it's just me, you're always going to get, if you like, where my gifting is, what my calling is, you're going to end up with a caricature. And so we like to travel in team together so we can operate together. You see Juliet come and brought a word earlier. She's very prophetic, me not so much, but it helps to bring that whole image of God together, doesn't it? And that's why we can extend that out to church. That's why church is so important, is because together as church, we represent the fullness of the image of God to the world around us. And so we don't have a man of power for the hour, okay? We have team together representing the fullness of the image of God. And it's the same with us as a church. We're not looking for superstars. We're looking for the priesthood of all believers to go and reproduce the image of God to the world outside. So that's why we travel as a team. That's why we do stuff together. It's not all about me. So sorry if that's a real letdown. You're thinking, oh. And we wanted the man of power for the hour, and now we've got you. But it's okay. God's still good. And it was rather warm in here earlier. My wife complimented me. She says, it's quite warm in here, but you're much hotter than I am. I said, well, thank you, darling. I chose to believe that's what it meant, but we'll see. The church in Horsham, we're having an absolute blast, actually, at the moment. And it's so much fun. And it's resulted really in an encounter I had with God some 3 years ago and a journey that I began just in terms of working out who I am, knowing who I am as a son of God and what that means, looking at what motivates me and what drives me, looking at what it is that I'm really pursuing and what I'm really kind of hungry for. I know that's a journey that you guys are on as well, so it's fun to kind of just journey on those things together, isn't it? And just see where it is that God will lead us. And one of the things as part of that journey is a desperation in me to experience the theology that I hold so strongly. I have a very strong conviction that the theology that we hold, that I hold, and as New Frontiers that we have, is great theology. It's not perfect, because Jesus is the only perfect theology, but our theology is good. It is solid. But where I'm lacking is in my experience of that theology. And that has been part of my journey. And let me say for the record, I love the Bible. I love the Bible. I love what it teaches. I read it every day. I want to soak in it. I want to understand it. I want to be able to dot the I's and cross the T's. But I love it so much that I actually want to do and experience the stuff that I read in it. That's where my love for it is leading me. It's not leading me into a classroom. It's not leading me to write a book about it. It's not leading me to do anything other than experience what I read about. And I want to experience the God that I read about. I want to experience the signs and wonders that I read about. And so that's why I've kind of entitled my talk today, Experiencing Our Theology. And that has been part of my journey over these past 3 years. And we've seen some amazing stuff. In the last kind of 3 years, I've seen so many legs grow. It's a true story. So sometimes when you've got bad backs, it's often because one leg is longer than the other. And I've been in situations where I've held people's legs and watched them grow out in my hand. I've been to churches where all the cynical teenagers were sat at the back and I called them to come out and hold legs while that it grew in their hands. Okay, it's been amazing. I'll tell you a true story. I was writing about it on my blog and about these legs growing. I had this girl contact me, and she wasn't a Christian, she wasn't a believer, but she asked me, did I have faith for both of her legs to grow. Which true story. Look, would this face lie? Right, yeah, well, that's where we're going. So what happened was, it turned out that she wanted to be a model, but she was an inch and a half too short for the agency to take her. I just not. And so she contacted me to see if I had enough faith to Skype with her and pray for both her legs to grow. I didn't, as it turned out, but I wasn't quite that bold with her. So I kept in dialogue, and one of our impact team girls, I kind of said, there you go, it's appropriate, you're a girl, you should be... you should be talking with her. But in the meantime, I contacted the leader of the New Frontiers Church up where she lived, way up north somewhere, and said, look, there's this contact, I wonder if you could meet with her. So I said, she wants you to pray for both of her legs to grow. And I told her, you're the man for the job. So we encouraged her to go along, and she went along for prayer for both her legs to grow, and then she found Jesus. And she's still as short as she ever was, I'm sorry. But she found Jesus. And we're just seeing, just some of it's a bit crazy like that, but we've seen people healed of testicular cancer. We've had a load of couples in our church, young couples actually, infertile, and unable to have children. You know, we've seen great breakthrough in that. And one of the stories that I tell is of a guy who is not about him getting pregnant, obviously. But we did a... that's a miracle right there. But what we were looking at was just... I just had a word of knowledge about kind of tubes. So whether that was kind of your bowels, all that kind of stuff, whether it's kind of ladies tubing, whatever it was, I just felt like this was a word to bring. And so I brought it like I did here from the front. And I got into some trouble with some people because they felt like, you know, this really insensitive, that was a really embarrassing thing to ask people to stand for, which is what I did. I said, if that's you, will you stand? And they said, that's so embarrassing. I just thought, I just did what I felt the Holy Spirit say to do, and people did stand. And then a bit later on that week, I got a message from a guy who'd been really battling with a bowel problem and had received prayer quietly, as he put it, for it, and had seen improvement, and then it fall away again in a day or two. And he felt, as I'd called him to stand, that the Holy Spirit say to him, do you want your healing more than you want your reputation? And so he stood and he said, I was instantly healed and nothing has happened, nothing has come back. And I'll say that to you today, you know, when God begins to speak, when there's opportunity for response, ask yourself, do I want what's being offered more than I want my reputation? Or do I want what God is offering and holding out to me more than I'm concerned about what people will think if I respond? And I think sometimes there's that breakthrough, isn't there? And part of it is breaking through shame. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, the response was shame. They hid from the presence of the Lord. And I think sometimes we do that, and when God is in our meetings, as he's been, his presence so evident, and he speaks, and there's opportunity for response, actually it's shame that causes you to hide from the presence of God and not respond. And so I'd encourage you to kind of push through that. But how many of you know that there isn't a junior Holy Spirit for our kids? You know that, right? So we're seeing breakout in all sorts of things in our kids' work. We're seeing our kids, you know, praying for the sick in their meetings and coming out with gold dust all around their mouths. I haven't got a box to put that in. I'm really, really sorry. It's just a sign that makes me wonder, and I don't know. Okay, but it's happening. And actually, one of the couples that have been on IVF, unable to get pregnant, the woman had just got to the point where she was so done with being prodded and poked. And she just said, I am done with this. We've done everything. I'm finished. We're done. And so she stopped. And she works with our 3s to 5s. And in the 3s to 5s meeting, the other leader told the kids and said that Ali can't have a baby. So why don't you just put your hands on her tummy and speak life into her tummy. And she fell pregnant that month. straight away and has a lovely baby right now. So we've seen massive, massive breakthrough in all that kind of stuff. As I say, there's been personal encounters I've had with angels, which I know may kind of rock your boat, but theologically, I believe in angels. Amen. Theologically, if we can't talk about angels, it's nearly Christmas. When can we talk about it? But when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, it was angels that came to minister to him. Yeah. He'd already been, the Holy Spirit had already come on him, and he left in power, but during that time, it was angels that came to minister to him. So if he needed the ministry of angels, how much more do we? Yeah, you're a little bit quieter now, aren't you? Okay, but it's I'm just saying. All right, but it's that sense of stuff happening. I haven't got time to go into all the kind of crazy encounters and stuff like that. And I want to encourage you as well. You were talking about the building and giving. 9 months ago, we were stuck in a rubbishy old office and all we had was £300,000 in the bank. And today, right now, we're in a £1 million building with no mortgage. Wow. 9 months later. So God's good. I'm telling you that to encourage you, because literally we weren't even looking for anywhere 9 months ago. We just kind of had a prophetic word that we'd be in some building at some point. And so God is doing amazing things. And as we kind of look at that, as we've been moving into that, experiencing the presence of God, my biggest fear sometimes as an elder is, what if it stops? How do I lead the church through that? But there is no going back. I'm not going back to that. This is our new normal. And we want to encourage you to find a new normal. And don't be worried about, well, what happens if this changes or that changes. There is no going back. And there really isn't. And we get asked a lot, I get asked a lot, is, well, what's the thing, Andy? What's the silver bullet? What was the thing that you've done that we could do to make our church like your church? And the reality is there is no silver bullet. There really isn't. The only thing, if there is one, is that I personally got hungry for more of him. I realized that as a leader, I was ambitious for the church. I was ambitious for the kingdom. I was ambitious for the kingdom of God to break out. But I wasn't hungry for him. I was ambitious. And there's a big difference between being hungry and being ambitious. So if there's a silver bullet, that's certainly the starting point of it. Is get hungry. And you know how to get hungry, right? You know, when you're not hungry and you're walking down the high street and suddenly you walk past the bakers, so you think, oh, I'm really hungry. But literally a second ago, you weren't hungry. So what you need to do is get yourself into the bakery of heaven. Smell the bread of heaven. Yeah, get around people that are hungrier than you. Get around people that are experiencing more than you, and it will get hungry. And we know that we live in a topsy-turvy kingdom, because the more you eat, the hungrier you get. Yeah. The more you have of him, the more you want. And so if there is a silver bullet, it's get hungry. But one of the things I have noticed is there are things, looking at the coin from the other side, there are things that block it. There are things that block the outbreak of the kingdom. There are things in our lives that can block the presence of God breaking out in the way that God has intended. And it's that really that I want to focus on this morning, is what are the things that can cause that blockage, that prevent us from stepping in to everything that we have. And I would say probably the biggest thing that prevents us stepping into all that Father has for us is unbelief. You see, unbelief is part of our culture as a nation. We delight in the fact that we're a bunch of old cynics. We delight in the fact that everything is too good to be true. And actually, we let that creep into the church as well. Because it's easy when we think about unbelief to assume we're talking about everybody out there. I mean, that's what they're called, right? Unbelievers. That's where the unbelief is, out there. We're believers, so belief is in here, not unbelief. But the reality is, there is unbelief amongst us. And I want us to be set free from that. I want to break through those barriers of unbelief. And so let's, I said to you earlier, didn't I love the Bible? So let's have a look at the Bible and use this passage to lead us through how we can address some of these areas of unbelief. We're going to read from Mark 6, verses 1 to 6. And Jesus went away from there and he came to his hometown and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. How many of you know that offense is taken, can't be given? So next time you're offended, don't look at the person who you're offended with, because you've taken the offense, they've not given it. That's, you can have that one for free. And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and amongst his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there. He could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about the villages teaching. Now, today, and particularly in church, as Christians, those of us that follow Jesus, we're smart enough to disguise our words in order to hide the secrets of our heart. You see, you've listened to me tell a load of stories, and maybe there's some of you are there thinking, But you would never come right out and say it. "Andy, you're a liar. I don't believe you. Because you're too posh, too polite, too nice, too British." So what you say is, I'm maybe just a little skeptical. Or, do you know what, Andy, I'm just naturally cynical about these things. As if cynicism and skepticism are traits to be honoured. As if that's a good thing. And the reality is unbelief, cynicism and scepticism are just different flavours of the same poison. You take them, they'll kill you. And I think, as I say, on several occasions when I've told stories of legs growing, of hips shifting and all these kind of things, angels and the supernatural, just like I've done today, as I look out amongst the congregation, it looks as if many of you were handed lemons on the way in and are now sucking on them. Angels. Looks like people are sucking on a lemon, because often what happens is after those kind of stories, people will come to me and go, "Well, where's your medical evidence?" And you're thinking, there was someone that's in pain and now they're not. Ask them, they're stood there. No, I want medical evidence. But Jesus said, didn't he, "Blessed are you if you believe without seeing." But it happens is that skepticism, it rises up. And it's just, they're just other words for unbelief. And this rock of unbelief is so ingrained in us and in our culture that it's really hard to move. And in this passage that we've just read, Jesus had the similar trouble, even in his hometown, amongst his friends and his family. But we've got to make sure we don't just let this be okay. We must not tolerate it, because it will restrict what the Holy Spirit can do amongst you. We need him to be free to move. If we're going to experience our theology, we need to make sure that the Holy Spirit is free to move. You see, Jesus always encouraged faith and he always responded to it, wherever he went. But whenever he came up against hearts and minds that were cynical or skeptical or full of unbelief, even he was limited as to what he could do. I mean, that's just incredible. Jesus was limited as to what he could do because of unbelief. He could do no major works there. His intention was to do major works there. His intention was to release the kingdom into that town, yet all he could do was a couple of minor, piddly little miracles. That's the new Living Andy translation. But that's basically what it's saying. But we can't tolerate that kind of unbelief amongst us and just be limited to a few little miracles. And if I'm honest, I think the church, and I mean the wider church, I'm not saying us in Horsham or you guys here, but actually, I wonder if as church we've begun to accept the few piddly little miracles as what the kingdom now looks like, and we've contented ourselves with those, rather than to wonder why the major change, the major shift that God's got planned isn't happening. We stop asking that question and we've just learned to rejoice in the small, rather than question why it's still only small. Because Jesus wanted to do much more in that town, but was limited to just a few miracles. And I wonder if we've actually limited what the Holy Spirit can do because of our unbelief, but learned to rejoice in the little ones that we do see. And I want to challenge you as a church to think that way. Think about that with finance. Okay, and I've been pondering this over the last month or so. I wonder, is it we don't see release of major finance because Father's worried that we'll limit him because the first £100 he gives us, we'll stop praying for more. And he's got tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions to release. But actually, is there a possibility that because of our unbelief, as soon as the first £100 comes through the post, we stop and we become content with the little? Because actually, we've got so much unbelief, it won't let us believe for the millions. Just wondering. It's the crazy things that go on in my head when I start thinking about stuff like this. When we start, where's the money? Where's the money? And I think Father says, yeah, if I give you a little bit, you'll stop. We need to go for the big. We need to go for the whole thing and not simply just content ourselves with the little. Yes, we want to celebrate it. Yes, I want to celebrate every hundred that comes through the post. Yes, I want to celebrate every miracle that I see, however small. But I still want to believe for more. I still want to push through for more. And I believe this is a wake-up call to us as churches. Is that we limiting the not yet of the kingdom by just settling for the little that's happening now, rather than keep pursuing the more. Keep pursuing the more and pulling the not yet of the kingdom into the now, rather than just accept the little bits that happen to appear. And I think one of the things that I've seen as we've read through the Gospels, I'm sure you have as well, is that Jesus always challenges unbelief, particularly in his disciples. He doesn't challenge it anywhere else. In his disciples, he uses phrases like, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? He was always challenging unbelief. Yet we know the disciples believed in him. And what that suggests to me is the human heart has an incredible capacity to both believe and not believe at the same time. And that's okay. We need to recognize that we have that ability. So if we're not believing over something, it doesn't mean, oh, I'm an unbeliever now. But the human heart has the capacity to both believe and disbelieve at the same time. And there's a story in the New Testament that I'm sure you're all familiar with where a father brings his sick son to Jesus' disciples. Jesus was up the mountain at that point and he brings the son in the hope that they'll be able to heal his son. And they're unable to. But when Jesus comes, he says to Jesus, well, he's sick, and if you can heal him. And Jesus responds, if I can heal him, all things are possible to the one who believes. And the father responds so amazingly. And I think we need to learn to respond like this more often. He says, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Yeah, come on. And I think we need to get much more familiar with that phrase, with Father. And I believe that as we find that challenging ourselves over these stories of healings or the miraculous, that our position is, rather than being cynical or skeptical, our position is, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. We don't want to dismiss things out of hand, just straight away. That's rubbish. I don't believe that. We want to come from a heart that says, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And unbelief affects us in so many ways. It can affect all sorts of things. Let me give you some examples of what the Bible says that unbelief will affect. Romans 11 verse 20 says, it breaks off from us from God's plan for our life. It breaks us off from the plan. It stops us from fully entering the rest of God. It causes us to fall away in part or totally. It acts like spiritual poison. It defiles the conscience. There's a whole sermon right there. Just because my conscience is clear, it doesn't make me innocent, Paul says. So unbelief can defile our conscience. It can affect a whole region or physical location. It's what we've just read. Your unbelief can affect a whole region. That's serious. It limits the power of God not only over my life, but also over the lives of those I love. You see, you have a personal relationship with Jesus, I hope. But when you become a Christian, you are grafted into something bigger than yourself. You have a personal relationship with Jesus, but you become part of something bigger called the church. And what you do and how you live doesn't just affect your relationship with Jesus. It affects the thing that you are part of, the church. And that's what we see here. So our unbelief is something that we need to corporately walk through together because it affects all of us. But suffice to say that unbelief affects not just our own hearts, but it affects others' hearts, but it also affects the Holy Spirit's ability to move as fully as God has planned for us. It affects the atmosphere in a room or even in a locality. Now, I don't know how you feel about using the word atmosphere for talking about God and the Holy Spirit. I get into trouble sometimes. I'm always in trouble. It's just the depth that varies. Okay, so I'm always in trouble, but some people find it difficult. Do you know, Andy, that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an atmosphere? I'm sure none of you would ever say that. But Andy, the Holy Spirit's a person, not an atmosphere. Let me just give you an example. Maybe this will help. I'm from Essex. Go Essex. And if you picture this situation, if you will, Michelle and Sharon are discussing, no, Tracy's coming in later. Michelle and Sharon are discussing the party the night before. And they say, when Tracy came in last night, you could have cut the atmosphere with a knife. You heard that conversation before? So when Tracy came in the room, what happened? Atmosphere changed. And so it's because I believe the Holy Spirit is a person that the atmosphere can change when he comes in a room. Yeah. We experience it all the time. Yeah. It's because he's a person. And so actually, our unbelief can affect that person's ability, we've just read it, to operate. So we can affect the atmosphere in a room. And so the question I now want you all to ask is unbelief affecting me? And I'm going to help you with that. I'm conscious of the time, so I'm going to help you with that very quickly. And what I want you to do is to stand... No, I'm joking. Is to, when I read out each of these things, I want you just to ask in your heart, is that me? Do I do that? Okay? And let's just see how many of the points you identify with. The first point is, I find myself disappointed and let down by God when he doesn't seem to work or answer my prayers as I believe he should. When I hear of others' experiences of God's presence or power, my default response is cynical, and I often try to analyze, minimize, or disprove their claim. What about this one? Others call me critical, but I feel that they are naive and I am discerning. I first perceive situations as impossible rather than possible with God. Prayer is usually a last resort for me. I doubt that God speaks to others as they claim because he doesn't speak to me in that way. I'm reluctant to receive prayer because it hasn't worked before. I think my situation, my sins, my fears, my habits, my whatever it is, fill in the blank, will never change. I have a tendency to worry and have anxiety and fear about many things. I often control people and situations because I'm afraid to let go and trust God even when I know I should. I was disturbed by how many of those I said yes to, personally. It disturbed me a great deal. How I'd let unbelief creep in. And I found it quite startling. It's important that we recognize unbelief. And I trust as we ask ourselves those questions, we can see it for what it is. Now, what I do want to say is that when I hear something that seems implausible to me, I'm still keen to investigate it and to research it and to find the truth. I don't simply accept anything because someone on YouTube who says they're a Christian has posted it. Be wise, all right? I'm not saying just believe anything, but what I am saying is the heart with which you receive it and then investigate it matters. You see, we read in Acts a story of some people, the Brennan, who they said they received what Paul was teaching with joy, and then they went to the scriptures to find out if it was true. They didn't receive what Paul said as a load of bunkum, and then later, if someone could show them that it was in fact true, then they'll believe it. They heard it with joy. And with that joy, they went to the scriptures to see if it was true. They were looking to prove it true, not prove it false. And so when you hear stuff, receive it with joy and look to the scriptures to prove it true, not to kind of pull out a heretic, which is what you see all over the internet. They're just looking for reasons to call someone out as a heretic, rather than to say, I'm going to receive it with joy. And then I'm going to see if the scriptures prove it true. So it's important. So we're not a load of Muppets that just kind of, well, I was on YouTube and they said they were a Christian. What can I do? Don't want unbelief creeping in. No, we're smart. We're smart. Okay? But don't use that as an excuse to justify your unbelief. Recognize that unbelief is a choice. Okay? Story, I'm sure you'll all know, is of Jairus' daughter. And we won't read it now, in Mark 5:35, that she dies while Jesus was kind of on the way. And they said, don't bother Jesus anymore because she's dead. And Jesus said to Jairus, do not fear, only believe. If it was not a choice, Jesus could not have said that to him. He would say, don't be full of disbelief, just believe, is what he's saying. Don't fear, don't allow your heart to be full of disbelief. Just believe. It's a choice. Which is why that verse that we've just read, I believe, but help me with my unbelief, go together. It's a choice, and sometimes we just need the help of Father to make the choice. And we as believers need to learn to do that. I want this. I want to believe this is true. Help me with my unbelief. And if you're an unbeliever here, if you don't know Jesus yet, you know what? That's a great prayer to pray. I kind of want to believe, but I need your help to believe. If you're real, show yourself to me. That's great prayers. That's a good prayer to pray. So if you don't know Jesus, then I would encourage you. Grab the person you came with. If you didn't come with anyone, grab me, grab anyone, and just say, look, I want to believe, but I'm just struggling with it. Can you help me? We'd love to pray with you. We need to learn to hear with faith, don't we? Not cynicism and skepticism. We need to learn what it is to receive with joy testimonies. We need to receive with joy these stories and mix them with faith. The reason I told you the story about our building from literally zero to £1 million building in 9 months, it just happened like that, is to fill you with faith. So you can mix it with faith and say, I'll have some of that. We've all heard the saying, you know, someone's sort of messing about and had a few drinks and we all go, I'll have what she's having. But actually, there's nothing wrong with us as Christians go, I'll have what he's having.
Yeah, that's right.
I'll have some of that. I'll have a building like that. I'll have some of that. Mix it with faith.
Yeah.
Receive it with joy and mix it with faith. Don't sit there thinking, yeah, that'd be about right. Everyone else gets one except me. Yeah, that'd be right. My whole life's been like that. Thinking, why? Yeah, it probably is. And it'd probably keep on being like that if you don't learn to mix it with faith.
Come on.
Get rid of unbelief. Mix it with faith. The other thing I'd say is that there's so much bad news out there, particularly in the Christian world. You know, we hear stories of people that seem to be moving in massive kind of gifting in signs and wonders, and suddenly they fall from grace. Todd Bentley and others, Mark Driscoll, people that were, 1 minute they were just like, these are massive men of God, look what they've done, and suddenly they've fallen from grace. And what we do is we judge them and we judge everything that's gone before them. Just because these guys have fallen from grace, and I'm not going to comment on any of that, don't discount what God was doing through them before that point. If you do, I've got a red pen for you, and I want you to go through most of the book of Psalms and cross it out. Because David fell with Bathsheba, and a lot of the Psalms he wrote before then. We don't discount everything God said to him and how God used him before he fell. And so we need to learn not to step into judgment and see, that's why I don't go near the signs and wonder stuff, Andy. Look at that. I can point you to as many theologians who have fallen from grace, run off with their secretary, or done a legsy with the money. We don't kind of make the news in the same way. It's not whether they're signs and wonders, guys, and it's not whether they're theological guys. It's because they're guys and girls. So let's not just back off simply because someone has tripped over their own shoelaces in some foolish way. Let's not discount it. What we need to do, folks, is we need to repent. We need to come before God and say, in the same breath that I'm saying, God, I believe, help me with my unbelief, we need to say, God, I repent of my unbelief. I repent. I can see things in my life where I've chosen to partner with unbelief. And for the person that Duncan kind of spoke out, where you heard people speak over you, and it's a lie, the lie can be broken, but what you need to do is break your partnership with the lie. Because it's when we choose to believe the lie, and actually unbelief's the same. It's not just the fact that I recognize unbelief, but actually I've partnered with it. I've partnered with that unbelief. And so we need to repent. And you know what repentance does, I know, because you're a well-taught church. It means turn around, go the other way. So just stop doing it. And I can say stop doing it, because it's a choice. So actually, this is one of those areas where we can repent and make a choice to go the other way. And I believe if we want to see all that God has spoken over us, I know he's spoken stuff over you. if we want to see it fly and happen, then rather than restrict what the Holy Spirit can do to just a few miracles and just a couple of quid in the offering, to signs and wonders and millions of pounds, then we need to recognize unbelief for what it is. And so what I want to do just as I close is, have we got a keyboard player in the room? Can I just have some, I'm going to go all Pentecostal. Just have some keys. Just why don't we just bow our heads where we are for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. Father, we just want nothing more than to see your kingdom in all its fullness breaking out, Lord, in this city, in this town, Lord, in this church. Father, we just want to humbly place ourselves before you. Okay, remember what I talked about shame earlier. There's an opportunity to break through. I'm just going to ask, if you've recognized unbelief in your life, in any of the ways I've talked about, any of the areas that I've talked about, if you just felt that pang, then why don't you stand where you are? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to stand before you. I'm the first one on my feet. Father, we don't want to see any limits on what you do. What you do in our lives, what you do in our families, what you do in our churches. And we declare right now in the name of Jesus that we will turn away. We will repent. Lord, where we've chosen to partner with unbelief, forgive us, I pray. And Father, now we pray, we stand together and we say, Father, we believe, but help us with our unbelief. Teach us what it is, Holy Spirit, to receive the message with joy and to search the scriptures to see that it's true. Let that be our heart's cry, I pray. Father, where folks have partnered with skepticism and cynicism, I break that off right now in the name of Jesus. I break that off right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Lord God. I'm super, super conscious of time, but just want to just give it a second. I pray for supernatural warmth to come in that tent out there while I keep ministering. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Caution.
I just felt that for some of you, you have longed to see the Father do things in your life and it hasn't happened. And you have seen the Father answer those very same prayers in other people's life. And you have said, I've done it your way, God. I've done it your way, and you haven't answered my prayers. You haven't given me the breakthrough that I've longed for. You haven't broken into my family's life. You haven't come and brought salvation, or whatever the thing is for you. And you have fallen into a place of entitlement. You have fallen into a place of thinking, God, you owe me. God, you owe me. And you know what? That is... the Father just wants to lift you out of that thinking. So just acknowledge that before the Father right now and say, Father, I don't want to think like that anymore. I don't want to think like that. I don't want to think with entitlement. You don't owe me anything. You rescued me. So just choose to walk away from that thinking and ask Holy Spirit to come and help you. I feel like also there's a guy here. I think you've just been made redundant. I think it's like the second or third time it's happened, and it feels like it just keeps happening quite short succession to each other. And you just feel like God's walked away from you. You just feel like he has totally abandoned you. And you are really struggling to declare that he is good. You're struggling with the whole character of God. And we just would really love to pray for you. I feel like there's more stuff God wants to say to you, but if that's you, just come and grab one of us. We'd really love to pray for you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we declare you're good. You're always good. You're so good to us. We thank you, Father, that you bring revelation, you reveal stuff to us because you want us to be more than we imagine we can be. Because you've got things to do through us, far more than we could probably imagine. And Father, we just know you're good. We declare your goodness this morning. Thank you, Father, that you reveal not to tear down, but to build up. We thank you so much, Lord God, for all you're doing here. And Father, we say, Lord, be about all that you've planned. No longer will we part with unbelief, but we want to see your kingdom come in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I think there's still stuff that God wants to do in our midst, but we do have to honour and respect our kids' workers, and the kids probably need to come in. So what we'll do is I think that these guys who've come up with Andy and Hazel, they would love to pray with people, and it might be a good idea if you seek them out, okay? So come down at the front, seek them out, because I think God wants to really to nail areas of unbelief. So come and ask them to pray for you. Please don't be unashamed. And sometimes, you know, you might have to wait and you might have to queue and you think, no, that's okay. You can still do that, okay? But that's, Steve, did you have something very quick to share?
I just know if there's someone here and you've got a numbness on your right side, it might have been a stroke, and particularly it's painful in your right leg, right knee. I'd love to pray for you because I didn't have this when I came and I'd really like it to go away. I just have faith that God wants to heal you today.
It's the end of our service. God bless you. Have a fantastic week. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your goodness over our lives. I pray that even now, as the kids come back in, you would minister to us and you would break areas of unbelief in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Seek somebody out to pray for you if you'd like that.